Good morning. It feels really weird not to have my podium. So, real quick, I want to do a few announcements because I have people tell me that are watching us online, we don't ever hear the announcements. Well, that's because you're tuning in too late. So I thought, well, we'll do announcements now. So, first off, there's Book of the Month, right? And so for the Book of the Month for July has been Bible Matters. And so I didn't put a slide up there, so that's okay. But so Bible Matters, and you've got a couple more weeks, and it's really, not only is it a good book, but it's a nice resource because it has a study guide in the back of it too. The other one, to make sure people know what's happening, on Wednesday night, what we're doing is I'm going to call it a small group because it's the small group material. For those who remember the month of March, it feels like it's been a million years. We started a new small group series, Letters to the Church, and then a week later we were told you have to close everything down. And so we just put it on hold. So what we're doing is we're not going back into people's homes right now, okay? We just feel that that's more prudent. So what we are doing is Wednesday night, we're picking up where we left off with that, and we're doing that in the fellowship hall where there's nice amount of space, and so we can all kind of space. I was going to say space out, but, you know, we're focused, but we're spaced out. There's a short little video, but that's mostly discussion. If you're interested in coming, even if you didn't start with it, you're like, oh, yeah, I've got nothing else to do. Wednesday night, 6:30, whether you know what's going on or not, whether you read the book or not, you don't even have to read the book. It's helpful, but you don't have to. So Wednesday night, 6:30 in the fellowship hall. And then, of course, today is Father's Day. Traditionally, we have had our service outside. You'll see in a moment here why we're having it starting inside at least. But we usually have a barbecue and we do this whole Father's Day thing. And well, we can't serve food, but hopefully you got the announcement. It was posted on Facebook several times and whatnot, but we're doing a picnic after. If you didn't bring food, I know there are a lot of people who brought more than enough food. We just can't do a potluck, right? So you just have to look really desperate and somebody will give. There are lots of food, okay? But we're just going to kind of join out there. If it's a little, I don't know, is it warm out there yet? If it's a little chilly, you can always hang out in the fellowship hall. That's fine. But also, men, we have a gift for you because normally our gift is a burger, but we can't do a burger. So I did the next best thing. I gave you a shirt. I don't know if that really equates, but out in the foyer, there are some shirts out there that we did up for the church. People have been actually requesting this since I was wearing mine. But anyhow, there's a shirt there for you guys. And so that's our Father's Day gift this year. All right. I think that's it for announcements. We can actually get to what we're here for. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for exactly what I know is about to happen. Lord, I know there are those here who know as well. Lord, just the picture of what it means to identify with your son, to demonstrate not only that in death and burial and resurrection through baptism, but it's about what it means to find ourselves walking in you in obedience of faith. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that it is that we have to gather together this morning to witness this. Thank you, Lord. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So rather than a full-blown message this morning from the Word, the message is going to be demonstrating the Word in baptism. But I want to talk a little bit about what baptism is. Baptism is a public testimony, right? It's identifying in Jesus. And when I say that, we're talking about identifying in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So baptism, understand a couple things here. Baptism was actually practiced well before the church, Okay? It's not necessarily just a sudden New Testament thing, right? Most of the time, baptism, what it was those who were gathering together. It was a sign of cleansing, a sign of repentance, and a sign of preparation. And remember, when I say repentance, I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Repentance is simply turning away from and going towards, right? So you're turning away from an old life, going towards a new life. And so we actually see this at that moment, of course, when Jesus himself is baptized, and leading up to that particular moment, we can jump over to Matthew, and it says this: "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In other words, repent from a former life towards the kingdom. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were coming out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, of course, John is a very unique individual in the scripture, and I just want to point out his clothing and his diet. This is what he was called to. This was a picture of his demonstrating holiness. Holiness is being set apart by God, and in this that it also illustrates who he is. And this is very important as we get into the next portion of this passage, because it's to understand that he is indeed the one that Isaiah proclaimed. And if he is the one Isaiah proclaimed, then clearly who comes with the one who cries out in the wilderness? Well, that would be the Messiah. That's Jesus. In fact, shortly right after this, the next few verses, John notices that the Pharisees and the Sadducees happen to be in attendance, and he gives them a few choice words. They're not very nice words, but they're true words, telling them that they are people who have held God away from people, right? That they haven't even given them the opportunity to repent or to confess their sins, that to let them know that they will never be good enough, they will never achieve enough, and so they shouldn't even bother trying. They just keep giving them more and more hoops. And again, John has some choice words for them. Then shortly after that, we pick up in verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" And I want you to key in on that. It's fitting for us. So he's not only talking about us, but he's also talking about what Jesus' role and John's role is in this moment. "Then he consented," that's John. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.'" Now, it's important to distinguish Jesus' baptism from what John was doing as a whole. John, by the way, as he was baptizing, you saw in that previous verse, says they were confessing their sins. He's not offering forgiveness through baptism. Okay, we need to make sure we understand that. Baptism was a way to say, "I'm done with that. Here's me new," right? The forgiveness wasn't offered by John. Forgiveness is only offered by one. That's God. By the way, as Jesus comes to be baptized, Jesus had nothing to repent of at this point in time. It's very important to understand that. Jesus wasn't repenting. Jesus wasn't seeking forgiveness. He wasn't looking to cleanse himself of sin. So what's actually happening here? See, those being baptized, Jesus being included here, they were doing this as a sign of what it means to seek God, to seek God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. It's a matter of being right with God. Now, of course, we have a very unique situation here, because Jesus isn't just another guy coming to the water. He himself is God. He is also the Son. And so it's understanding that the obedience that Jesus is demonstrating here, and we'll see in a little bit more about that, but that obedience is an obedience directly to the Father. Okay. In fact, that's exactly what baptism is for us. It's the opportunity to demonstrate an obedience. So what is Jesus actually doing here in this demonstration of obedience? There's actually several things that are happening. First, he's acknowledging by doing this, he's acknowledging John's role in this whole big picture, right? That John is the one that Isaiah spoke of, and Isaiah spoke of one coming just before the other. So if he's saying this is indeed, John is indeed who Isaiah has spoken of, what does that mean now? Well, it means Jesus is declaring, I am the one who comes. I am the one that he is making the path straight for, right? And so that's that acknowledgement there. Now, in fact, even it says that John would try to prevent him, right? And the picture there isn't to say John was trying to stop Jesus, but it was never John's job to reveal Jesus to the world. John knew who Jesus is. Not only did he know him via family, he's related, but he knew because he knew who he was preparing the way for. He knew that Jesus is Messiah, but it wasn't John's job to tell people this is Messiah at this point in time. For Jesus to come now is to say now is that time. The second part of obedience here is to understand that obedience leads to righteousness. Righteousness means to be right with God. It's not the act that makes one righteous. It's submitting to it that God now declares one righteous. We need to understand that righteousness, holiness, these are things that the people of God are called. They are called to. They are called God's righteousness, God's holiness, and it is he who declares these things. It's not because they jumped in a puddle of water that suddenly they get to become righteous. The third one here is it also is the beginning, the first step of, quite frankly, a very long road ahead. Now, in the case of Jesus, we're talking about 3 years. But it's to understand that from this point forward, now that it has been revealed to the world, in fact, we've read that in Romans a number of times, what the world was yearning for. Now that it has been revealed, this is where it all begins. And shortly after this particular passage, we see, of course, Jesus going into the desert where he's tempted. And he's tempted very hard. It's not because Jesus was baptized that suddenly he was stronger. But Jesus recognized that this was the beginning. This is the turning point. I want to share a little bit about my own personal walk. When I began to follow Jesus, and by that I mean to say that when he invited me to follow him, and even to say to truly do that, see, I'd been going to church for about a year before that really was a real thing. I was just going to church, okay? But I was going to church. I eventually found myself at Camp Tadmore, and that's, of course, just down the road and up the road. It was there that Jesus found me. And when I came home after that particular summer, I remember shortly after, the pastor started preaching about baptism, and I'm like, I want to be baptized, right? I want in on that. And I mean that literally. I wanted in on that. I wanted to get into the baptism. Let's do this. I was so ready. So I went and told my parents, and those of you who know my story, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So when I went and told my parents shut it down very quickly. And so I went back to the pastor and I said, you know, I really want to be baptized. And he says, yeah, but you're a minor. I have to have permission from your parents. I'm not going to do this against your parents' will. And it's at that point in time. Now, well, actually, let me back up. I used to get really harsh about that moment in my life. But in all due honesty, now that I'm a father and I've had kids, the question becomes, is this a phase, right? Or is this real? Now, I didn't give my parents the benefit of that doubt at that moment because, of course, it was real, right? And at the age of whatever I was, 15, I knew it, and they didn't, right? It was that moment. So I told my pastor, I don't care. I mean, and so what do I do with my pastor at that moment when he's saying, no, I can't do it right now. It's not right to do it right now. I argued with him, and I used scripture to do it. I just want to let you know in on something here. I know this might be a little self-serving. Don't argue with the pastor, especially with scripture. It doesn't work. And, I kept going at him. I said, but Jesus said. And he says, yeah, Jesus said to obey your mother and your father. I'm like, where do you say that? He says, and boom, it becomes the new conversation, right? And so I realized at that moment, reluctantly, that I'm not going to get baptized right now. In fact, what he said was, actually, Mike, this gives you the opportunity to demonstrate what's important in your life to your parents, to practice obedience with my parents while at the same time then I am actually being obedient to my Father in heaven. So it was about a year after that, that finally, yes, the word came down. I could get baptized, and I was baptized. And I was baptized on a Sunday. And do you know what happens after you get baptized on Sunday? Monday. Monday happens. And Monday is no different than Saturday, and it's no different than Sunday necessarily. In fact, that particular Monday, I don't remember specifically what I did, but I do know that something happened. I blew it. I did something stupid. And I remember panicking because I started thinking maybe my baptism didn't work, because how could I do something so dumb when clearly I was changed on Sunday? I mean, something different should have happened. I shouldn't be sinning anymore. I shouldn't be any of these things anymore. And this is nuts. And now you got to also keep in mind, this is how old I am. We didn't have cell phones, so I had to wait till I got someplace to get to a phone. I thought about just skipping out of school because that'd make it all better, and then find a payphone or something like that. But no, I waited that afternoon. I managed to get home. I call my pastor, and I tell him I need to be rebaptized. Why? Why do you need to be rebaptized? And I explained to him. I said, I blew it. I did, you know, and he just laughed. And he laughed, and somewhere along the line, I managed to get a couple more words in, and then he laughed some more. Now, he said, Mike, it's okay. Not that it's okay to do stupid stuff, but being baptized doesn't change you that way. It's still, you are still a work in progress. If it was going to truly change you, I think he said something to the effect, I would have just held you under longer, right? I mean, it's not about that, right? And so he talked to me. He says, you know, here's the thing, Mike, you have publicly identified as his God's. You have a long road ahead of you. That baptism isn't the end, right? It's not the be-all, end-all. Ha, you arrived, you're done, you don't have to do anything else, just sit back and wait. No, it's just the beginning. And if anything, it helps us to remember that the enemy isn't stopping, right? The enemy isn't stopping. He now has a new tool or two to use against you. The big ones being doubt and guilt. And suddenly I'm questioning whether or not Christ's work was truly complete in my life. And just for the record, it is. So baptism is this public declaration, and it's a declaration to, it's a call to the local body. And I realize our local body is very spread out at the moment, not only physically here, we're used to being closer together, but several people not here on the stream right now, right? But it's this localized body, it's this call that, when we witness somebody being baptized, it's to say, this is one of us, right? This is part of our body. And as part of our body, it becomes our job, our duty to look out for this portion of the body. It becomes our job to build one another up, to hold one another in prayer. If we were to go over to the book of Acts, we see the early church. In the early church, it says they had all things in common. Now, let's make sure we understand something. The church is the ecclesia. The ecclesia is the people of God, right? And the people of God called together for his purpose. So the church is people. So this group of people, it says they had all things in common. And usually we connect that to material things, right? Everything they had together. But it's more than that. In fact, those things are superfluous to what they really had in common. What do we have in common? What did the early church, what does the ecclesia have? It's being found in Christ. That's the thing we had in common. It's the only thing we have in absolute 100% commonality. We are to be found in Christ. And as we are found in Christ, we are one body. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. See, that's what obedience is, walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice how many times Paul says the word one and how many times he says the word all. There's a unity found in this. So as we witness the baptisms today, it's your call, your responsibility to hold up, to pray for, to be patient with, to bear with, to love. Baptism is just as much about the witnesses as it is the participants. Now, I've talked about what baptism is. Let's make sure we understand what baptism isn't. Baptism doesn't offer salvation. It's a reminder of whom has saved us. And that we, together, his people, we have been redeemed. In fact, we could jump back a few chapters in Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I'm going to say that again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, the very gift that we just mentioned there in chapter 4. Not a result of works. Doesn't matter how many times you get dunked. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We're his work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that walk in them, again, that's obedience. Now, I want to say this. Originally, we were going to have baptisms on Easter Sunday. And as many of you know, Easter was different than this year. It wasn't here, not the way it would have been. And let's face it. I mean, baptism and Easter, those sound like they really go well together, right? I mean, it's the demonstration of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And I was disappointed that we weren't able to do that. But then the Spirit did something that the Spirit tends to do with me when I don't want him to. He reminds me of my own words, my very own words that I have preached I don't know how many times. Now, while I love to say it, and since we're past it, I get to start saying it again, Easter is coming. But it's also understand that Easter is here. Easter is not one Sunday, is it? It's every day. It's not even just Sundays. It's every day. Every day that we're reminded of what God has done for us because of the resurrection and because he has resurrected our hearts from stone to flesh. And this is something that happens daily. In fact, if you stop and you think about it for a moment, is there really a better day to perhaps even celebrating baptism than today, Father's Day? I mean, if we were to jump back to Matthew 3, verse 17, down at the bottom, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. By the way, we have the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit here, but it's this moment where the Father acknowledging his pleasure, he is pleased with the Son. You need to understand that God finds pleasure in his creation, and that includes you. And there's something about pleasure in when we see obedience, and obedience isn't mindless action. It's a demonstration of why and how we can love one another. In fact, just in closing here, John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So right there, just verse 15 alone, if you love me, you'll be obedient. Okay, I've taught you something. I want you to do that. But I want you to notice, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that's the Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But so real quick, the promise of this obedience. You don't do it by yourself. You're not walking alone. Not only do you have one another as a body of Christ, but you have a helper, you have the Spirit. But we see this picture where Jesus says, I want you to be obedient by doing what it is that I've taught you. I've spent this time with you. Now go do it again, replicate it, right? And there's a pleasure that's to be found in that by Jesus with those who follow him. If you love me, right, you'll do as I have commanded. But Jesus doesn't just say that blindly. If we go down a few verses, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, this is all about Jesus leaving, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let's go. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't say, I want you to obey me, I want you to follow me, without demonstrating what that looks like with his relationship with the Father. And this is the beauty and the unity that we find within the Trinity as a whole, that neither part of the Trinity is looking out for its own interest, but always the interest of others. And that's what we're called to do. So, here we are this morning, baptism. And it's Father's Day. And this particular, the first baptism that we're gonna have today is a beautiful picture of this. Again, it was going to be on Easter. And so if you thought I was disappointed, I just want to let you know, I think there was somebody who was probably a little more disappointed than me. Her name is Ainsley. And Ainsley came to me before Easter and sat down with me and talked about what baptism is and why she desired to be baptized. And even more beautiful than just that alone, her desire to do this, but it was also her desire to see or to have her father, Dustin, do the baptism. This is something that that I encourage when fathers would like to. And so this morning, we're going to see Ainsley be baptized by Dustin. Dustin, by the way, not only is he our worship leader, but he's also one of our elders. Following that, then I get to baptize a whole family. I'm excited about that. So I'm going to hand it over. You need a microphone. Yeah, easier said than done over water. Is it waterproof?
Am I on? Got to put in a Ziploc baggie or something. All right, get down here, kid. Here. How's that? No, you can stand for the moment. We'll sit when we actually do the thing. So, Ainsley, what are we doing here?
You're baptizing me.
Why?
Because I'm a child of God.
How do you know that? Let me ask you this. We've known each other for quite some time now. Was there some sort of a problem in your life? A problem that you couldn't solve on your own?
I'm a sinner.
Oh, that. Yeah. That sounds familiar. So, is there anything you can do to resolve that issue? And does sin separate us from God?
Yes.
And we don't want to be separated from God, right?
No, we don't.
That's the correct answer, yes. And you can't do anything about that on your own, so who has to do the work in that case?
God.
Oh, and what work did he do?
He died on the cross.
And then stayed dead, right? That was it?
No, he rose again.
That's right, he is risen. Too late. All right. Yes. Let's see. I think we covered the bases there. So now do you have to like work really hard to make sure that God loves you?
No.
No, so he loves you no matter what. But it's not like you have nothing to do, right? What are you supposed to do with your life now that you're a Christian?
You're supposed to listen to him and follow him.
And any sources of information about how to follow God that we could look at?
We could look at the Bible. We could talk to other Christians.
Anything else?
They could pray.
Yes, those are the correct answers. Good job. Yeah. Well, I think we've heard all that we need to hear here, so I'm going to rest my case, Your Honor. And let's do this thing.
Okay, so we have a new family that has been joined. Wow, this is really making some noises. I'm looking at you. So we're going youngest to oldest, or no. So it's just ladies first. That's what's happening. Okay, so I'm going to have Amber go ahead and come on out if she's ready. And for those who've been with the church for a while, these might be some new faces. And in fact, one of the reasons why we're gonna still do like the picnic type thing at the end is I want you to encourage you to get to know them. So Amber, go ahead and come on. Yeah. And so yeah, you don't have to sit just yet if you don't want to. So I'm going to let you take that. Okay, just like Gary said, don't. To everybody.
My name is Amber Beckstead. I am 21 years old. And the Lord saved me 5 years ago. It's been a long road to get here. And the Lord's got us through. It's pretty wonderful. It feels like a dream to actually be up here right now and in the water knowing I'm about to demonstrate publicly my love for Christ. You know, it's a pretty wonderful thing because I didn't seek the Lord. I thought I was pretty well learned in the things of the world, you know, little kids, youth too. You think you know everything. And you know, I used to think I knew quite a bit about religion too from movies and from my Mormon church experience, and thought I knew a lot, but the Lord shows you otherwise. And I didn't seek him before he drew me, but ever since I haven't ceased to love him. I haven't ceased to lament the wickedness of the flesh that causes me to sin against my dearest Lord. But it's the greatest joy to read the scripture and to have Christ's assurances right there written for you to read every single day. And you know that although men are liars, whether they deliberately try to or not, God cannot lie because he is perfect and holy. And he gave us his word that every time we read it, we might find the comfort by the faith which he himself gives. As the pastor said in Ephesians, it's the gift of God. Not of yourselves, lest you should boast. And can continue to read those scriptures, and it works by the faith that the Lord gives, and comforts, and it strengthens, and it hurts sometimes because the scripture is so true, the true words of a holy God. It pierces like a sword, that's what he calls it, his sword. And it pierces asunder your soul and your spirit, and it divides and shows you just what you really are. And it hurts, but the wonderful thing is that over time it becomes a sweet cut. I remember Spurgeon said that you must kiss the rod, you know, the rod and the staff of the Lord, and you come over time by his grace, not by our own strength, because we're so feeble and weak that the littlest thing that goes wrong, we panic, we go crazy, we think it's the end of the world, maybe I wasn't saved, maybe it doesn't work. But then you just read the Bible and God assures you, hey, it's okay, I got it. Got it so much so that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ because we couldn't do it ourselves. And he humbles you and he shows you that even if you're the smartest person in the world, you don't know a thing, because the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And God's the one who gives everybody their gifts and their abilities and their appearances. He makes everything. And he's made everyone for his glory, every single individual, every single strength or weakness. And so it's not good to glory in ourselves, but the Lord, because the Lord's the one who's done it. And so I hope that he takes pleasure in the work of his hands, and he's the one who got me here today, because I couldn't have gotten here myself. It's been, like I said, a long 5 years, and longed for this day. And like I said, it feels almost like a dream, and I feel like I'm rambling now. I have a hard time speaking in front of people, but it's a wonderful opportunity the Lord's given me to be able to profess publicly that I belong to him. And honestly, he's him. Jesus and the Bible is the only thing I ever really long to talk about, but I either annoy people because I talk about him too much, or I don't talk about him enough because the flesh is weak, and because it gets hard sometimes, because all the fears and the guilts and the worries and all the things that trouble a person. But we believe in Jesus Christ, and it's not my righteousness that is going to save me, that's going to cleanse me from my sins. It's not my works, it's not my wisdom, it's not my beauty, it's not my talents, it's not my strength, because I don't have any. It's not my sitting there for 5 years and reading the Bible. Admittedly, I loved it. It's like Jeremiah, he ate the word of the Lord and he found it sweet. He confessed that he loved the word. I love the word of God so much that I would sit there and read it all day if I could. But I've sat there for 5 years and I've read it, and I've missed the essential of the gospel of love thy neighbor as thyself. What you do unto the least one of these brethren, you do unto me. And that's God's commandment. His commandments are not grievous, as he said in John. All he requires is of us is to love him with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind, and to love our neighbor as thyself. And with God's grace, I really hope to start doing that. God's blessed us so abundantly by letting us be here, and it's wonderful being here right now in front of all of you guys, because the Lord's put me here. It's wonderful to know that as I'm here right now, it's the Lord doesn't intend me to be anywhere else. I'm right here, and I'm going to be baptized in his name, and I'm just so grateful to God for getting us here, and the glory is his. And in this very unimpressive looking act on the outside, hope to glorify my Lord, because he's everything.
Okay, Amber, I don't think I have anything else to ask you, so, you know. No, this is awesome. So, Amber, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I think I have Daniel next, and he's coming. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, no, it's all good. All right, Daniel.
All right, so my name is Daniel Beckstead. I'm the younger brother of Amber and son of Dad, Webb. I also brought a piece of paper because I'm not very eloquent at speaking in public, but I'll do the best I can. And all right, so like I said, my name is Daniel Beckstead. I'm the eldest son of my dad, Webb, and brother to both Amber and Jason. I'll be getting baptized here today at Scio Baptist Church in Linn County, which is actually my father's and my uncle's and my aunt's town, my hometown, which I once lived here a while and I always wanted to live here. And that being said, I'm grateful for this day. If someone were to ask me a year ago where I thought I'd be at this time, it wouldn't have been here. I was actually living in Eugene, going to college, running, and I mean, just pursuing stuff like that, and with the virus and a lot of other stuff, all of it just got put to a halt, and I'm here all of a sudden in Scio, in a place that I never would have thought I would have come back to. And like I said, I'm grateful. The Lord works in such a perfect fashion that our short-sightedness never is able to predict what will happen next. I thank Him for that, as it makes us also much more reliant on His ways, not our own. As I said, I'm a runner, both literally and figuratively speaking. One of the many things I've grown to learn over time is that it's a great deal of importance to be running towards something rather than away from it. Having been someone who has done both, I know that it can be quite difficult to muster up the courage to get to the starting line of a race. Knowing the eyes of loved ones and strangers alike will be upon you, it feels tempting to just skip out of the race and go hide somewhere, usually up in my own mind. But I also know that as hard as any race has ever been, that once the gunshot goes off, there's no longer any fear plaguing you about the matters leading up to the starting line. You're no longer concerned about all that stuff, because although it seemed real at the time, it no longer matters in comparison to what is going on in the race itself. When the race is finished, overall, with few exceptions, you are left with gladness that you got through the race. Being a Christian, I see some similarities to what being a runner is like. It's important to run, but run towards Christ instead of running away from Him. Again, having been someone who has done both, there are moments of fear that engulf the very mind prior, temptations that would lead to one not wanting to go, to wanting to go away rather than towards. But Christ, with His loving kindness and irresistible grace, eventually gets through, past the stiff-neckedness and stubbornness of my human nature and human nature alike, and it eventually removes all that fear. I already know what it's like to run a race, and it's painful, and that pain is just a fraction of what Christ dealt with when He went on the road to that cross. He already ran that race for us, for me, and for you guys, in a race that was impossible for the likeness of you or I, even for Kenenisa Bekele himself, who is the world record holder in a lot of the running events. Having suffered in our steads, He cloaked the crimes of our humanity, washed away the sin from our souls, going as far to even as beat death itself so that you and I could be saved. By the blood of the Lamb that God sent to die for us on that cross, that day 2,000 years ago, on a hill of Calvary, sinners like myself and like all of you are able to be saved. By the blood of that Lamb who so died for us and rose from the dead to fulfill His law and say, "It is finished." That is compassion and that is mercy. Anything we hope to strive to do in relation to that is just laughable before His eyes, but His compassion, His mercy did it all for us. And here I am now getting baptized by water, after the manner of the one who saved me did so also at one point in time. By and with and for Christ, can I continue to run? Can I continue to breathe and continue to see the color of this world and enjoy companionship with my friends and family and loved ones and a lot of you guys who I don't even know yet? I'm forever thankful to be able to say this too, as it is something I never did a single thing to deserve. His grace alone is perfectly sufficient, as it is also loving and merciful. His mercy endureth forever, and I am truly, truly thankful to be a Christian, to be able to say this thing, as Christ did everything, plus more than I wasn't able to do. And again, thank you for bearing with me as I stumble over these words and probably look like a fool, but Christ wasn't a fool. And every day when I come here and I see that cross, I am just filled with assurance. And I hold my Bible in my right hand and I know I am the Lord's. And nobody and nothing can take that away from me as long as I live, not even death itself. Thank you.
You're going to sit here. Yeah. And then go ahead and put your feet up there. Yeah. No, that's good. That's good. All right, Daniel. Based upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
I think he's got one. Oh. So next we got Jason. Share a little bit.
Well, my name's Jason Beckstead. I'm 18 years old, and I was saved about 5 years ago now for reasons I'll never know. I doubt if ever a more feeble-hearted man was born than I, but anyway, God saved me, and that's all that matters. Jesus Christ is everything, and I want to live for him alone. And now, after a long time, I finally get the opportunity to be baptized to show that I want to live for Christ forever. As I belong to him, he purchased me with his blood, and not by my works, for they are filthy rags before him. And I suppose that's about all I have to say. Praise be to God. Amen.
Yep, yeah, you're going to sit right there. There you go. All right, Jason. Based upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have one more, and Webb's going to be coming up. Webb's the dad. Now, normally, I probably would have made Webb go first, but he made a genuine argument that he wanted to watch his kids get baptized. So,
I don't really have a whole lot to say because they pretty much said it all. But I grew up down the road on Garden Drive. It's not that far from here. Every day when I'd walk to school, I'd walk right by this church. It was a different building at the time, and I remember when this one was built. But I'd go to school with people there, too, that would witness to me because I grew up in the Mormon church, and I didn't have that understanding at the time. And they were kind enough to say they cared for me enough that I needed to understand Christ, and that only through him could I be saved. Of course, it took probably another 25, 30 years before I got to a point in my life that it was pretty low, and it just came all of a sudden into my mind. It wasn't a voice or anything, but I just realized I can't do it myself. And I just thought maybe it's true what they told me in high school, that faith in Christ is the only thing that can save us. And I started reading the Bible that day, and I haven't stopped for 5 years. And I come from the Beckstead family, and we have big layers of pride all over us, and it took this long to get in here. Not because I didn't want to, but because I had to take away a whole lifetime of learning of what I thought the gospel was and what I thought was required, and just the simplicity of it, really. I ran all around this whole world, and I mean that literally. I was in China. I was all over the place. I was a professional lumberjack, log roller, tree climber, wood chopper, and I've probably fallen in the water in front of a crowd more than everybody put together here, if you did it 100 times. But this is the one time going in the water has any real meaning to me. I've wanted to be here for a long time. I'm glad to be here right now. I know it's God's time. I could beat myself up and say I should have done this 5 years ago or 2 years ago or whatever, but I'm here right now. To see my children baptized was a wonderful thing. I know that I was saved by Christ. I always understood the idea of the Father. I always understood the idea of the Spirit. But I will say that even in that time, I came to an understanding of knowing my Savior with a depth that I can never even imagine. And it always comes in times of hardship. It's not like you just read something and all of a sudden understand it. But to really understand what he did, I remember reading certain psalms over and over, maybe 100 times, just because for once it got through to me. And I'm here at this little church that I used to walk by every day on the way to high school. And with heaven as my witness in my hometown, I'm going to be baptized, and I'm going to follow Christ the rest of my life.
Whichever. All right, Webb, based upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to transition out there, and we're going to come to a time of communion. We're going to come to a time of communion, and after communion is done, then we want to invite you to just to fellowship with one another, join us outside. Please meet the Becksteads, and I know they've brought some family along with them, and just enjoy one another. But as we come to this table, I want to remind you of what is happening here and what you just witnessed there in this union with Christ, to say that I'm not my own. I was bought with a price, and that's exactly what this table represents. To understand that when Jesus took the bread, and he said, "This is my body," and he says, "I'm giving it to you." He's not saying, "I'm offering it to you if." He's, "I'm giving this to you. Will you take it?" Right? And in that moment, he's at the same time, he's exchanging, right? He's saying, "I'm going to take what can't go before my Father, and I'm going to take it someplace to put an end to it. But you now have what goes before the Father. You are a child of God." And he offers us that bread. And at that same moment, he then takes the cup. And he identifies, he says, this cup is my blood. Now you remember, this is presented during a time of a Passover meal. And so it would be understood. It wasn't an odd idea to understand what it means for a sacrificial lamb that would cause death to pass over a home. But Jesus is going much further than just a momentary Passover, isn't he? He's saying, "This is my blood." In fact, he's saying, "This is a new covenant, a promise. A promise that cannot be broken." And that promise is in his blood, the ultimate unblemished lamb, the only true unblemished lamb. And so with that exchange, he says, "You take this, you are mine." And we get to see the fulfillment of that in a time of a new heaven and a new earth, where everything will pass away except for what is his. And what will remain, and he will say, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." And so when we identify, when we understand this, and we identify in the water, we understand it's not me anymore. It's him. And it's the beauty of what he has done. So we invite you to come to a time of communion. And again, for those who are just joining us, we've placed the bread in cups to make it easier so that people aren't touching everything. So we invite you to come forward, take the right amount to take back to your families, and enjoy communion with one another. And we'll be closing with a song. And men, don't forget, there's a gift for you on the way out. Just, I think Wendy's back there. Just let her know what size you want, and there, I got you covered. Some of you, I know, it needs some, you know, a little bigger. There you go. So, but I want to pray as we leave. And while I am praying, and I'm encouraging you to be praying for all that were baptized, I actually want to specifically pray for the two fathers that were represented here, because I know you know the weight and the burden that is on your shoulders, and what has been demonstrated today. You're the first line of defense, right? So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this day. And Father, I do lift up Webb and I lift up Dustin to you, Lord. And Father, I just I thank you for the demonstration of their households today. The desire to follow you, the desire to answer that call. Father, I speak as a father myself, and I just know there comes that moment where we have to let go of the kids, but we understand that you have a hold of them. I think that's part of that whole faith thing that you're calling us to. So Lord, I just pray for these two men. I pray for all the fathers in this room, Lord, that we would understand our call to what it means to demonstrate who you are in our households, what it means to love and to bear patiently. And Father, in those days that we fall short, remind us that it's you who doesn't. Father, we do. I do lift up all that were baptized today, and Lord, I just ask that, Lord, that you would remind us daily to be praying for them, that they would be praying for one another, and that Lord, that we wait eagerly to see what it is that you desire from your kingdom and our role in that. And Lord, as we go today, as we enjoy some time together, I pray that that this day of honoring fathers, we would first and foremost remember you and understand that the love that you have for us, and that the only reason we can love is because you first loved us. We thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.